Well, good morning. Christmas is an exciting time of year. We have the Christmas decorations that fill our homes and fill our neighborhoods. There are the Christmas parties that we go to for work or in those in our small groups. There are the presents that we look forward to giving to those that we love. The gifts that we look forward to receiving. Certain electronics that we look forward to playing with and putting on our wish list. Some of us look forward and are excited about a break from school, both for the teachers in this room as well as the students in this room. Christmas provides an opportunity and a break from work. Perhaps it's a few days, perhaps it's a week. There's a lot of things that we can get really excited about this time of year. Because in the words of the song, this is the most wonderful time of the year. But we can grow excited about some really small things. Perhaps things that aren't as big as getting an Apple Watch or getting a week off of vacation. Some of us find joy in some really simple things. Take, for example, Carter's little request in this video.
So, Carter, what do you want for Christmas?
Just cough drops.
Just cough drops? What about some toys?
No!
You don't want any toys for Christmas?
Just cough drops.
Well, maybe Santa will bring you toys and cough drops.
No!
You don't want any toys?
Just cough drops.
What if Santa brings you toys? What are you going to do with them?
I'm just going to throw the toys away if Santa brings me them.
You're going to throw them away?
Mm.
You don't want any toys? No?
Toys.
No.
I just asked for Santa to bring me no toys.
Open that up.
What is that?
I don't know. I can't see.
Oh, let me read that. It says, children's cough drops on a stick.
Cough drops. A simple request, but something that we can find great delight in. Now for us, it might not be cough drops. It might be the smell of a fresh Christmas tree. It might be drinking hot chocolate out of a favorite Christmas mug. See, around this time, we can find delight and joy in a lot of big things, but also in small things. And in the midst of it all, we can sometimes have a feeling that sometimes Jesus' arrival becomes secondary to all the other excitement and joy that we look forward to. Perhaps like many of you, a family tradition that we had is that we would read Luke chapter 2 before we would open presents. And as we would read that story year after year, I heard some things about angels and no room in the inn and shepherds and all those things I heard. But my focus and my attention was on, I wonder what's in that bag over there. That sure looks like some socks to me. I think I saw that special gift behind the couch over there. There are things that we had to do that before we could really have the fun. At least that's the way it felt like in my life. And around this time, we can find delight in a lot of good things, a lot of enjoyable things, singing Christmas hymns, giving gifts, receiving gifts, and that somehow Jesus' arrival becomes secondary and somewhat necessary so that we can really get on to what we most look forward to. And our challenge this morning is, how do we keep Jesus central in the midst of all of our Christmas celebrations? Why, in the midst of all of the delights and the joys that we have around this time, why is Jesus worth celebrating above all else? This question of why Jesus is worth celebrating is what we're going to spend our morning talking about. And if you would, turn with me to one of my favorite books of the Bible, Luke chapter 1. We're going to spend our morning in Luke chapter 1. And we're going to spend our time looking at the story of two women in the Christmas story. We're going to see and look at the lives of both Mary and Elizabeth. And as we look at their story, as we look at their lives, we're reminded that there are three reasons, three reminders why Jesus is worth celebrating. So in Luke chapter 1, we're going to see that there are three reasons, three reminders of why Jesus is worth celebrating. Luke chapter 1. The first reason that Jesus is worth celebrating is that in Jesus, God's power is displayed. That with the arrival of Jesus and in the person of Jesus, we see God's power displayed. See, we've grown familiar with the Christmas story. That it somewhat takes us not by shock anymore that an angel would come to a virgin girl and declare that through her would be the God-man, Jesus, born into this world. That a virgin is not necessarily the fertile ground, the fertile spot that we would anticipate a birth taking place. And yet, it is in the midst of that situation that God comes into, that God says, "For nothing is impossible with God." And it is through this virgin that sets the backdrop to all that will come after. Because through the virgin birth is a reminder that God's power is on display. And Mary responds in her great hymn of praise, magnifying, delighting, glorifying God in his power. And we look at that in verses 51 through 53 in Luke chapter 1. She says, "He, God, has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He's brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed." There's a reversal of expectations. There is a reversal of roles taking place. Those who are proud are now humbled. Those who are rulers are now ruled. Those who were hungry are now fed. Those who were poor are now rich. That only God's power brings about this reversal. And God's exercise of his power is toward those who are in need. We see Jesus' power. We see God's power on display through Jesus' birth, through a virgin. But it's not only in Jesus' arrival that we see God's power displayed. We see it through all of Jesus' life. That this child lying in the manger, opening his little eyelids, will one day open the eyes of the blind. This child who is lying in the manger, reaching for his mother's finger, will one day reach out his hand and heal withered hands. This child who learns to walk will call for the lame and crippled to walk. The child who learns to speak and is cooing and cawing will call for the sick to be healed and the demons to be cast out. The one who gave life to all things raises to life those who have died. Because it's not only in Jesus' arrival that God's power is displayed, it is throughout his entire life. The Christmas story is a reminder and is surrounded by a display of God's power. Not only in the life of Mary, but also in the life of Elizabeth. Because her situation is that she and her husband Zechariah, they were righteous people. But what was missing was they didn't have any children. That God had not allowed them to conceive. And this would somehow seem to be a curse from God in their situation. And yet, in the midst of it all, God's power intervenes in their life. The Christmas story is surrounded by a demonstration of God's power. that what seems impossible is now possible because of God's power. And Mary's visit to Elizabeth in verse 39 begins to lay out for us what a response and a response to God's power begins to look like in our lives. Beginning in verse 39, at this time Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." The response that we see is that there is joy taking place at the arrival of Jesus. Because God's power has been on display both in the life of Mary and in the life of Elizabeth. Two women with unlikely, impossible pregnancies, realizing that with the arrival of Jesus, that God's power is on full display. But there's not only a response of joy, both in Elizabeth's life, she can't even keep it in. Mary just got there and she kind of cuts her off and says, "Blessed are you." But there's also that joy in the womb. That this one who had come and prepare the way of the Lord in John the Baptist, he can't keep it in. He is overjoyed even in the mere presence of Jesus. It's not only a response of joy, but there is a response of blessing and praise that pours forth. When we recognize that what has come is only because of God's power, we respond with joy-filled praise. Christmas story is one that is surrounded by a display of God's power. And at around this time, and really all year round, we can begin to minimize and believe the power of God. That we need to be reminded that our God is the one who makes possible what seems impossible. And I think that there is an implication in light of that reality for our prayers. Because some of us here are facing financial struggles and you are looking at your bank statements and are wondering, how are we going to pay our rent? How are we going to cover our bills? Some of us are in the midst of relational challenges and difficulties and wondering, I don't know if we're going to make it. Whether that's in our marriage or maybe that's in a place of a parent and child with a sibling. But there are challenges taking place in our lives and the situation seems impossible. There are sins that we feel entrapped to and powerless to overcome. And in the midst of it all, we are reminded as we open the Christmas story that what seems impossible is now possible because of God's power. That we can take our pain and our trials and all the difficulties that come to us and we can entrust them to God. We can lay it before Him because we have seen that there are impossible circumstances that have been turned and made possible because of God's power. Because God takes what seems impossible and makes them possible because of His power. And when we recognize that God's power has shown up, it is an opportunity and for us to respond in joy-filled praise. Because we recognize that it's He alone who could do what He did. I think of the story of Christopher Yuan. Christopher is one who grew up in a Christian home to two loving parents. And as he continued to go through high school, he had a desire to pursue the life of being a dentist. And over the course of that time, as he was preparing to leave and go to dentistry school, he told his parents, "I'm gay." And he wanted nothing to do anymore with the family and went on to pursue his life pursuing his way of making money, living life the way he wanted. That over the course of his time in dentistry school, that he began to sell drugs and make more and more money. That he was later expelled from dentist school 4 months before graduation. A few months after that, he was arrested for selling drugs and sentenced to time in prison. And while sitting in jail, was diagnosed with HIV. And in the background of that all is his mother. In the background, day after day, month after month, year after year, praying for her son. Praying to what seemed like impossible circumstances that God would intervene in his life, diligently, faithfully praying for what seemed impossible. And in God's power, intervened through the message and power of his word as Christopher was sitting in jail. That I've met Christopher as he and I went to Israel together in 2003 because he was a student at Moody Bible Institute. I saw him a few years later when I attended Moody Bible Institute, as now he teaches there. That God has used what seemed like impossible circumstances to take him from sin and from selfishness and to turn it to his glory and his grace because of God's power. And when we recognize that God's power has shown up, we respond in joy-filled praise. Because our prayers will reveal to what extent we believe God's power is possible. That what kinds of prayers do we often pray? As I look at my own life, sometimes my prayers are really what I think is possible and most likely to take place. That if I was only to look at my prayer life and think about what does this tell me about who God is, how big of a God would I have? Because our prayers reveal to what extent we believe God's power is possible. But our praise reveals to what extent we believe God's power has arrived. Because when God shows up and demonstrates his power, we can only respond in joy-filled praise. Because only God can take what seems impossible and make it possible because of his power. Why is Jesus worth celebrating? Because with the arrival of Jesus, we see God's power displayed. But there's a second reason. That in Jesus' arrival, we see God's mercy extended. That in the arrival of Jesus, we see God's mercy extended. Because the extension of God's mercy is a demonstration of God's power. Because both Mary and Elizabeth recognize that all that they have comes as a result of God's mercy in their lives. For Elizabeth, she describes herself as God looking upon her with favor in verse 25. Elizabeth was in need. She couldn't provide for her. She couldn't make herself have a baby. That yet God, in his mercy, reaches down to open her womb by bearing a child. And those around Elizabeth, when this baby John is born, that in verse 58, they recognize that God has displayed his great mercy toward her. Because when God's mercy is extended, it is a demonstration of his power. Because we recognize that all that we have comes from him. We couldn't make it on our own. We couldn't have those circumstances turn out the way that we would like them to. That it comes because God has met us and provided for us in our time of need. And the Christmas story is a reminder that God has extended mercy to those in need. And the same for Mary. She was in need. And she recounts the mercy of God in her prayer, beginning in verse 46. Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him." Mary sees herself in light of who God is. She describes herself as one who's in a humble state, one who is a bondslave, of one who recognizes God's authority, and that her response is one of humility and obedience. And the object of praise in all of this is the Mighty One. It's God. Because only God in his mercy and power could bring about this reality of a virgin bearing a child. And she recognizes that it is God alone in his mercy and in his power has provided what is reality for her. Mary wasn't special because of something that she had done, that her parents had done, that anything in and of herself would make her worthy of God's mercy. But as the angel told her, God looked with grace upon her. It wasn't anything that Mary had done. It wasn't anything that Mary deserved. But it is God's mercy that comes to people who are in need. Because God takes those who are in need and elevates them. He takes the humble and exalts them. He takes those who are poor and makes them rich. He takes those who are humble and exalts them. And the purpose in all of this of God's mercy extending and reaching to those in need is so that all that we would have, that we would recognize that everything that we have that is good comes from him. Because it is his mercy alone that has provided for us, has interceded, has been extended and welcomed us in. And in the midst of this all, Mary recognizes and she responds in joy-filled praise. What does this look like as we respond in joy-filled praise in light of God's mercy and power? It means that we recount, we retell God's merciful intervention and extension in our own lives. See, we won't respond with this kind of joy-filled praise unless we realize that it is only God's mercy that has intervened and been extended to us. Until we realize that all that we have comes because of the mercy and power of God alone, we will not respond with this joy-filled praise. There's a story of a mother who went to Napoleon Bonaparte, the French general and dictator. And as she was going to Napoleon, her son is one who committed an offense not once, but twice. He was one who deserved death for his actions. The mother comes to Napoleon and says, I don't ask for mercy. I don't ask for justice. I plead for mercy. Napoleon looked at her and said, "Your son does not deserve mercy." She said, "But sir, it wouldn't be mercy if he deserved it. Mercy is all I ask." Napoleon said, "Well then, I'll have mercy." God comes to us as people who are in need. But the Christmas story is a reminder that God comes to people who aren't worthy, but comes to those precisely because they are in need of his mercy. And we recognize that his mercy doesn't just extend from the manger. It goes all the way to the cross. Because God's mercy has come to us by providing a substitute on our behalf for people who have violated God's command, violated his holiness, who deserve death, who deserve the penalty for our sin. But God, in his mercy, comes to people who are in need of rescue. And he extends his mercy by sending Jesus to be the penalty for our sins, to take our place in granting us mercy. And in the extension of his mercy, he invites us to believe in Jesus. Because with him, there is forgiveness of sins and there is life. The Christmas story is a reminder that we are people who are in need. Not just in the past, but in the present. And as we go throughout our lives, we have the opportunity to recount and retell the merciful intervention of God's grace and power in our lives. That perhaps a new Christmas tradition that we have in our families, around our Christmas tables, is an opportunity to retell the extension of God's mercy in our own lives. When was the last time that we shared our testimony with those closest to us? Those in our household? Those in our small group? That perhaps it's a reminding and retelling of God's merciful intervention in our own life. Of him bringing us into his family. Maybe it's reminding and telling about God's mercy and power in our life from this past year. Because we realize that God's mercy didn't just bring us into his family. But God is rich in mercy. He's not a Scrooge with it. He is extravagant and generous. And there is an opportunity as we reflect and remind ourselves of our need and God's gracious extension of his mercy, that we then, in response, retell and remind others of God's mercy and power. Because as we do this, as we begin to retell and remember God's mercy and power in our own lives, we're reminded that it's not the things that, the gifts that we get, not the gifts, however expensive or however thoughtful they are, it's not the people that are around us, however close we are and however caring they are for us, that it's not those things that will meet our need. Our need isn't found under the tree. It's not found from the people around the tree either. That our need comes to us from the one who was nailed to the tree. And the Christmas story is a reminder that God's mercy is extended to those in need. And we respond with joy-filled praise by retelling and recounting God's mercy and power in our lives. The Christmas story is not only a reminder that God's power is on display. It's not only a reminder that God's mercy has been extended. But it is a reminder that God's promises are fulfilled. That God's promises are fulfilled with the coming of Jesus. Notice the end of Elizabeth's words in verse 45. Blessed is she who would believe that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. She's not only going back to what the angel told Mary, but I think that there's a very real sense that we begin to look forward to what Mary describes in her song. Mary, in verses 54 and 55, recounts the promises of God. He, God, has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers and to Abraham, his descendants, and forever. That even God's promises are an extension of his mercy. No one earned God's promises. That Israel was never the best or the brightest or the biggest nation God could have chosen. But God, in his mercy, chose Israel to be his special people. That God made a covenant with Abraham to give him a great name, to give him a land, and through him to be a worldwide blessing. But all of those promises seem to have gone unfulfilled. Yeah, these people entered the promised land, but once they arrived, their security seemed to be threatened at each turn. This once great nation began to ask for kings, and over time, these kings began to lead God's people away. This great nation and these promises seem to be going unfulfilled as the nation fractures into two, north and south. That in their rebellion, now this great nation living in their land is now dispersed and exiled. Even for those who have now returned from the exile, find themselves in their land ruled by Rome. And in the midst of all of this, God's promises seem to be unfulfilled. But now, with the arrival of Jesus, God's promises are beginning to be fulfilled. Because all that the Old Testament was looking forward to, Mary and Joseph, Simeon and Anna, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they begin to look into the eyes of the one through whom God's promises are fulfilled. That they hold in their arms the one through whom all of this would become reality. And later on in this chapter, Zechariah, as he bursts forth in praise, when his tongue is loosened and he can shout forth in joyous praise, he says in verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people." In verse 72, he goes on to say, "To show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant." With the arrival of Jesus, we are reminded that God's promises are fulfilled. And this is a reminder for God's people in all times, in all places, that God has not forsaken his promises. He has not forsaken his people. That it seemed like all of these promises were on the edge of just being wadded up, thrown away, and started over. But in God's mercy, in God's power, God's promises are fulfilled with the coming of Jesus. And when we begin to doubt if God's promises are true, when we begin to doubt and our faith is shaky about, will this happen? We look to the arrival of Jesus. Because we are reminded that in him, in his arrival, God has not forsaken his people. He has not forgotten his promises. There are a lot of things that we can get really excited about at Christmas. There's the Christmas tree, there are the gifts, even the simple things like cough drops. But Jesus is worth being our central celebration, our object of greatest joy. Because in Jesus, we see God's power displayed. We see that God's mercy is extended. We see that God's promises are fulfilled. And we joyfully respond. We joyfully praise our incarnate God by praying for the impossible. Because we realize that God is the only one who makes what seems impossible possible. We joyfully praise our incarnate God by retelling and recounting his great acts of mercy and power in our own lives. And we joyfully praise our incarnate God because we know that what he has said will come true. And we can live with confidence in light of that assurance.